I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. This morning, in the will of the Lord, we're going to concentrate upon the first 11 verses of that chapter. And our subject is the spiritual weapons of Christian warfare. In the marvelous sovereignty of God, by which He overrules all things for His glory and works out that which is according to His purpose in all the affairs of men, we find here that even the criticism of the Apostle Paul by those in Corinth who were still opposed to him, there is an upholding of the good name of the Apostle. It may be said of the sneering comments that were passed on Paul's person that though they were meant by the critics for evil, God was pleased to bring about good out of these criticisms and comments. His critics considered Paul, when he was among them in Corinth, as base and weak, and his speech contemptible. Verse 1 tells us that, linked with verse 10. This is how they viewed Paul. Base, weak, and his speech contemptible. That is, lowly. Not in keeping with the oratory that they, as Greeks, were accustomed to from their Greek philosophers. Paul just wasn't in the same league as far as they were concerned. But in saying that about Paul, they didn't realize it, but they were complimenting him. Because it is evident that this mighty man, amongst the people of Corinth, as he labored for their good, displayed all the gracious attributes that God would have displayed amongst those who are His servants. The Apostle Peter tells us, his first epistle, if you care to turn to it, chapter 5. He tells us what an elder, a leader, a presbyter, or a bishop, those are terms that are interchangeable. He tells us what an elder, what a minister, should be like. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter reads, "The elders which are among you I exhort." He's writing to a people amongst whom there are elders. Every church has elders. Every church has elders. That's part of the government that God has established for the ruling of His church. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." There you are now. That should clear up the matter of whether or not he was Pope. He tells us he was an elder, yes. He was just an elder. One appointed of God. The word is used in various places in the New Testament, and it's a word from which we get Presbyterian.
Maybe people might think that there's nothing very biblical about Presbyterianism, but oh, they're wrong. That's just where Presbyterianism comes from. It means government by elders. And it's in keeping with the Word of God. He says he's going to exhort the elders, for he himself is an elder. He says, I'm not looking down from a high position and lecturing you, but I'm one of you. I'm one of you. And I'm just passing on a word from the Lord. He says, I'm an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Oh, what a lot we could discover were we to take time to think about that. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't do it reluctantly. If you are in the providence of God, faced with the duty of eldership, well, do it willingly and gladly. Not for filthy lucre, not for what you can get out of it. Not for what you can make. Perhaps in your business as a result of accepting the eldership, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You're not going to be lords over God's heritage. You're not going to exalt yourself and lord it over the people. That's not in keeping with the government that God would have in the church. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Just wait till that day to wear a crown. Don't think you're wearing a crown today. A lot of church leaders do think that. They think they're some sort of royalty. They like to be welcomed and to be esteemed and to be recognized as somebody very important. But that's not in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God. And I commend these few verses to you to look at them. See the picture that here is painted by God of one who is a leader in the house of God. And I would suggest to you that Paul acted in accordance with this very teaching. And his enemy said, look at him, look at him. He's a nobody. He's fierce. He's unimpressive. And his words, they're contemptible. But in criticizing him, I tell you in that fashion, in the wonderful providence of God, they are but complimenting the man of God. This is how Paul behaved himself amongst them. It's clear from what this chapter tells us, that despite the reforms that had taken place within the church at Corinth following Paul's first epistle, despite the alterations, the changes, the reforms that had come to pass, there still was in the church at Corinth an element of opposition to the rule of God. To Paul the Apostle himself. Paul was despised by some. And it was their desire to get others to despise him as well. Oh, my friend, let me tell you. Always stay well away from conspiracies amongst God's people. There's any amount of conspiracies among God's people, you know. There's always somebody that has a chip on their shoulder and they're ever trying to recruit people to their cause. Stay well away from it. When people start to tug at your ear and to fill it with all sorts of old gossip, just you, as politely as you can, get away.
Don't listen to that. Don't become contaminated with it. Don't become contaminated with it. Now, from chapter 10 to the end of the epistle, you find Paul particularly addressing those who are opposed to him. And he addresses them in gentleness. He addresses them with tenderness. He addresses them with wisdom. He gives them advice that if only they would listen to it, would have brought them out of their rebellion, brought them into a place of submission to God. But of course, it's very difficult to make ground against those whose hearts are hard and they're set against the ways of God. Now, in this passage here that is before us, Paul is pleading with those who despised him. They said, when he's amongst us, he's a nobody. Oh, when he writes letters to us, my, what strong things he's inclined to say. But when he's amongst us, he's a nobody. And Paul is here in particularly the opening portion of this chapter saying to them, now look, please, whether you recognize it or not, I do have power and authority from God. But I don't want to use it. I don't want to use it. And I'm asking you, therefore, to listen to what I'm saying. And don't force me. Don't force me to use the power and authority that I have. I want us to learn some things from this. The first thing I want us to notice, and this is important, that weapons and power have been given by God for the enforcing of His rule, His law, amongst His people. Get a hold of that now. There are weapons. There is power given of God to make sure that His rule is enforced amongst His people. It's very important. You know, it's easy for God's people in a world where there is a complete despising of everything that is religious. And in a world in which the idea of church is that ecumenical pantomime that is so often enacted before us. The idea of church is what happens in cathedrals. The idea of church is that gathering of clerics in all colors of robes, carrying staves and croziers and crosses and crucifixes and parading around in a most solemn fashion. That's church. That's church in the idea of many, in the eyes of many. And it's despised by the vast majority of people. It's despised as an empty, useless thing. And it's easy, even for God's people, the true Christian, in an age when religion is portrayed like this and despised like this, for us to begin to despise the idea that there is any power or any authority in God's house. But my dear friend, don't you judge
what is genuinely the kingdom of God by that which is a mere fake. Because there is no real power and no real authority with the make-believe religions.
Don't you think that that's the way it is with God's kingdom? Don't make that mistake.
I want us to see here in this chapter that weapons and power have been given for the enforcing of God's rule upon his flock. I say that, you know, because people think that after professing the name of the Lord Jesus, after becoming Christians, they can do it as they like. They don't have to listen to ministers or to elders. If they have a different opinion from that which is set before them within an assembly of God's saints, well, they don't have to listen to it. Now, my friend, that's just not right. That is just not right. Now, in this land, there is much lawlessness. We all agree on that. But nevertheless, you can't just go out and take over a piece of property that you fancy, disregarding who may or may not own it. You can't just say, well, look, I don't care what the law says. I don't want to keep that law. I feel like doing it my way, and I'm just disregarding the law. Now, you can't do that. You'd soon have the fella in the uniform coming along to have a wee word with you. And maybe before long you'd be up before the fella in the wig, and he might have a word with you. You can't just abandon the rule of law within the land and go your own way without paying a penalty. Now, do you think that somehow or other the affairs of this world are conducted in a superior fashion to the affairs in God's kingdom? Do you think that men, recognizing the need for order, have instigated laws and insist on them being fulfilled and kept, but God somehow or other never thought of instituting any laws in his kingdom or of seeking to enforce them? Let me say, Christian, let me say, in an age in which so many feel that they can abandon God's rules and God's law without letter hindrance, that is a folly. And let me say it to Christians in particular. You cannot just set aside the rule of God without consequences. For there are weapons and power given for the enforcing of God's rule upon his flock. Look at the verses 4 and 5 of this portion. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Paul is speaking here to those who oppose his authority. And he has said, if you look at the previous verses, verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He's saying, look, I don't want to be bold. I don't want to be strong and authoritative against you. And I'm beseeching you, therefore, not to defy my authority. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, we abide in a fleshly body, and much of our affairs are carried out through the medium of that body. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. My power as a servant of God, Paul is saying, doesn't depend on the poor, wee, feeble body that you seek to despise. Doesn't depend on that at all. For though we walk in the body, and I speak to you, he says, through the medium of my body, and my appearance may be, as you describe it, base, but I don't war after the body or with the body. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is earthly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul had authority given to him, not Paul specifically, and not just Paul as one of the apostles, but Paul as a minister, as an elder in the church of God. He had authority given to him. Look at what he says in verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us. He had authority given to him. Then the Savior said to the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. He was indicating that those men who went out at that command were going with his authority. They were going to be speaking in the name of the King of Kings and carrying out their duty in his name and with his blessing and with his power and with his authority. And Paul here is saying to those who oppose themselves, now look, God has given me authority. The duties that I'm seeking to perform as a servant of God, I'm seeking to perform them with God's authority. With God's authority. And it wasn't just a paper authority, if you, I'm sure, get my meaning. It wasn't just an authority that really had no manifestation of power. No. It was an authority that was accompanied by power. Let's look at this word authority just for a moment or two, and we'll get the meaning of it. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, you'll see the same word in use, and the context always helps us to understand exactly what the meaning of this word is. Matthew chapter 7, the very last verse of that chapter 7, the Savior is speaking, preaching. And he's just finished his Sermon on the Mountain. And here's the reaction of the people to the sermon that he has just preached. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was accompanying the words spoken by the Lord Jesus a mighty, convincing influence. So that those who heard him felt, as it were, the weight of his words. There was authority there. There was authority. Go a little further. Chapter 8 of Matthew. And the verse 9. Here's our word again. Here we have a centurion, a soldier, a man in charge of some 100 men, speaking with the Savior, and he says, verse 8, Lord, I am not that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That's authority. When he spoke, things happened. And Paul says, I have been given authority. I'm not just speaking in my own name or speaking in my own strength. It's not just that base little man that you are inclined to despise when I'm amongst you that's speaking. I am a man with authority. I am a man with authority. We leave it there, that study of the word authority. I think we're getting the picture here. God's power accompanies the word that is legitimately spoken by one who is his servant indeed. Thus, when the servant is resisted, it's the Lord's resistance. Let me give you an example of that. And just what I mean, if you turn to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel and the chapter 10, 2 Samuel chapter 10, we have a demonstration of this truth. David's on the throne. He's ruling in power. And in 2 Samuel chapter 10, we read of David sending some representatives to the king of Ammon's court upon the death of his father. And through bad advice given to the king of the Ammonites, they treat the servants of David in a most despicable fashion. They think David is only sending men to spy out the state of affairs in the land rather than genuinely sending them as tokens of his grief at hearing the news of the death of the king of the Ammonites. And so they treat David's servants despicably. In verse 4 we read, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. Oh, it wasn't just the servants that were humbled and shamed. David took it as a personal affront. And in David's eyes, the Ammonites stank. Now listen to me, my friends. You cannot despise the means that God has ordained for the ruling and the good governing of his affairs and his kingdom. You cannot despise that which God has established without causing offense to God. There's authority accompanying the institutions of God and the servants of God. The power, might I point out to you, was given for the edification of the church. Oh, how important that is. We're back again at 2 Corinthians and the chapter 10. And look there, please, at the verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification. For edification. God endued his servants with power for the edifying of the church. For the edifying of the church. Listen. It's not for the glorifying of the man.
It's not in order that we might put the man in a sort of a basket and start carrying him around on our shoulders, because he's got God's authority. Oh no, my friend. Whatever authority and power God has given to His servants, He has given for the edifying of His people. The Lord Jesus gave us the example of how His servants should behave when He washed the feet of the disciples. He said on another occasion, "He that would be chief amongst you, let him be the least. Let him stoop to the lowest task. For he who stoops the lowest, and he who embraces all labors for the good of the church, is the greatest of my servants." God has called men, ordained men, and given authority to those He has called and ordained for the good of the church, for the good of those who are Christians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And the chapter 4 and the verse 11. And it speaks here of the gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon the church. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Why has God given some pastors, some apostles, some teachers, some evangelists? For the edifying of the church, that it might grow. That it might grow. That each individual believer might grow, might advance. That the church in general might grow and advance. It's for the edifying of the church that God has given this authority and this power to His servants. And Paul is saying here, what authority I have has been given for edification. For edification. My dear friend, that word edification means to build up. And that's what my task is. That's what my calling is. I have to try and build you up. I've got to try, as God enables me, to add to your knowledge, to teach you a little more. And like a bricklayer building a structure, he adds brick upon brick until the structure is finished. I have to do that. I have to add a little more knowledge to your knowledge, a little more understanding to what you already understand, a little more direction. And I've got to see you advance in the knowledge of God, turning more and more away from what you were in your sin and in your disobedience and in your rebellion, and turning more and more and taking on every day more and more the likeness that God would have in your life. That's my task. That's my duty. And whatever authority and whatever power I have under God is to be used to that end. Is to be used to that end. Of course, it could be used to destroy.
this power. For though, Paul says, I should boast, this is verse 8, somewhat more of our authority which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction. And not for your destruction. Over the primary purpose is given for edification. It's not given for your destruction. Nevertheless, there's power there to destroy as well as to build up. Going back to the verses 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down. Had not God's power gone forth in the church at Corinth to the pulling down? You only have to turn back to chapter 11, a portion of God's word that every Christian ought to be familiar with, for in that chapter we have set before us the right conducting of the communion service. And in that chapter 11, Paul reminds them that those who had partaken of communion contrary to the teaching of God and had thus defied God's authority, as set forth by his servants, what had happened to them? They had died. God had smitten them. Verse 30 of chapter 11 says, for this cause, what cause? They had eaten and drunk unworthily. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, that doesn't mean at home in bed, tucked up nicely. It means death. Now, this is the power that primarily God has placed upon his servants for the edifying of the church. But where God's authority and God's word is defied, that power will go forth to destroy. And that's what Paul is warning these rebellious ones in Corinth. Take heed, he says. Take heed. I don't want to come amongst you with boldness. I don't want to come and exercise my authority against you to the casting down of the defiant. But rather, I'd rather see you built up. I'd rather see you delivered from your defiance and brought to obedience. Pulling down, it could be used to destroy. Oh, we could take time at looking at just what that means. But let us just remember that we ought to fear God and his institutions. You walk in fear of God. You walk in the fear of the Lord. You walk in the fear of God's truth. Remember what we read. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. That surely means disbelieve them, disobey them, disregard them, and you'll not prosper. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Oh, that God would give you ears to hear this morning. You can't despise what God has to say to you through his word by the lips of his servants and expect to prosper. Do you hear me? Nothing that you do will prosper if you live in defiance of God's word. Oh, if I could only get you to understand that, my friend. You cannot say no to God and no to Christ and expect the sun to shine upon all that you do. You cannot go against God and not anticipate some consequences. Young people, let me tell you that. Please let me tell you that, and may God register it in your heart. You cannot live in surrender and obedience to the fleshly urges that are common to us all without paying a price. You cannot leave the safety and the security of your father's house and go to dwell in the far country that you might enjoy its pleasures without paying the price. Let me tell you, young people, this is not This is not just the empty words of an old fogey, but these are the solemn, earnest warnings of one who believes God and who fears His power. Thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He hath also forsaken you. Listen to me, young people. If ever there was an age in which we should live holy lives, it is this age, because all around us we see the consequences of defying God. Our country is going to hell as fast as it can because it defies God. Murder, bloodshed, wickedness is rampant on every hand. Dishonesty is so rampant. I had a laugh. I went into a greengrocer's shop in Enniskillen, a place where I am known. And my wife was coming to the shop in another direction. She was going to be there in a minute or two. I had parked the car handy. I wanted to get a bag of spuds. And I rushed in and I seen the wee lassie. I've seen her in it before. And I said, look, my wife's coming. She'll be buying more goods. But I want a bag of spuds. I wonder could I take it now. I don't know you, she says. Oh, I'm the Reverend Foster. I just want... I don't know you. Well, keep your spuds then, if that's the way. You see, you can't trust anyone today. You can't trust anyone today. Even one as sweet looking as me. You just can't trust them. But that has been drummed into the young lassie. And she was torn between two things, no doubt, but she felt, well, I've been told don't let anything out, not as much as a carrot, without it being paid for. Oh, my friend, that wasn't the way it was years ago. No, sir, but we're living in an age of wickedness. Why? Because there's an abandoning of God's truth. An abandoning of God's truth. We can't prosper. And if you only could see it, young folk, and those not so young, fear the Lord. You can't prosper. Has it not been demonstrated amongst us here? Could we not all stand up and say, yes, that was my experience. When I defied God, I paid the price. Could we not all stand up and say that? I think we could. It could be used to destroy. But Paul wasn't anxious to use that power to destroy. He was patient, he was meek, he was lowly amongst them. He was beseeching them that he might not have to act in this fashion. And in that he showed the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how good it is to remember that God is slow to anger. Some of you here today are living examples of that truth. For you have lived for years in defiance of God. Again and again and again and again you have trampled under your feet as you have gone through that door, the truth of God. You have refused Christ again and again and again. You have trampled under His very person. And God has patiently borne with it. At the snap of a finger He could have cut you off. Could have cut you off. But God is slow to anger. And Paul was showing something of that gracious meekness as he begged these defiant ones to take heed, not to go on defying him, but rather to yield to the authority of God's word. If you're not saved today, I would say to you in closing, take care. Oh, take care, my friend. God, who is slow to anger, is mighty in power. He is mighty in power. Oh, eternity is long. And if you should be lost for all eternity, after hearing the gospel time and time again, oh, what will your hell not be? Heed the warning today. God will not be defied. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Oh God, I pray that we might recognize that he who has pronounced his law has ordained a means of seeing that it be carried out. What sort of a lawgiver, what sort of a judge would you be, O God, if you presided over the abandoning of your law? You would ungod yourself. You would strip yourself of your deity if you permitted such a thing. So, Lord, we believe that thou wilt not tolerate forever. Mercy me, beg tolerance now, but, O God, you will not tolerate forever, for justice will have its say as well. Oh, have mercy on sinners. I pray that you will baptize this congregation and this district round about, Lord, with the fear of God. Speak to souls and bring them to the Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen.